From the chapter that we read from God's Word, which was John's Gospel, chapter 13, I want to read you just one verse as we begin our study this morning in the Word of God. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. I want to try this morning, if I can, to speak to you about Judas the traitor. Those of you who come regularly on Sunday mornings will know that for the last few weeks we have been speaking about the Lord's disciples. Some of the disciples are very obscure. There's not very much in the Gospels about them. Tradition says some things, which of course we can take or leave, but we're trying to find out a little bit about the disciples. But the character of Judas is one that we do know a considerable amount about. And you will know that Judas is always described as the most tragic or awful character in the whole of the Bible. Everybody knows the name of Judas. And when they know the name of Judas, it's always associated with treachery and betrayal. A man that I heard in my youth as a preacher, he was by the name of Ivor Powell. And Ivor Powell says this concerning Judas, the most tragic story in history. The man who gambled all and lost all. And I believe that that certainly sums up the life of Judas Iscariot. There was an artist whose name was Al Griso. He was commissioned by the church authorities to paint each of the apostles separately. He did his work over a long period of time and did exceedingly well. But when he came to Judas, he had no inspiration at all. And he said these words, "I refuse to paint Judas because he is an unworthy subject." Other artists have painted the disciples as a group together. I'm sure they've used much imagination as they have tried to depict the various faces of the disciples. But all of the pictures that you may see by artists seem to describe Judas as a shadowy figure in the background. Now, that might be true in certain instances, but there's more than that to the life of Judas. In fact, we have to say quite clearly, and you know this to be true, that Judas was a main player in the drama of the last days of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very significant that in various spheres of our life, the name of Judas appears. For instance, there are farmers who call certain sheep in their flock Judas sheep, because they're the sheep that lead other sheep astray. It used to be that the slaughterhouses would employ a Judas goat. And the Judas goat would be the one that would lead other animals to their certain death. And so they didn't have to push them or whip them into the very slaughterhouse itself. And then there's another thing as well that I've come across in thinking about Judas. And that is, there's something called a Judas hole. I don't know if you know what that is, but I hope you don't in a certain sense. But it's a pier hole in a prisoner's door. You know there's a little pier hole in each of the prisoner's doors, evidently. That's why I said I hope you don't know about it. But nevertheless, there is such a thing. And it permits the wardens to come and to see inside. Now, the prisoners call that a Judas hole. Well, I'm sure that we understand why they would do such a thing. Now, we remember today, and in our magazine, I've said that I'm speaking today on Judas the traitor. What a name to be remembered by. Judas the traitor. How would you like to be remembered in your life when you come to the end? Well, this man is remembered forever as Judas the traitor. And yet to me, the story is quite puzzling. And it's puzzling in this sense. Why did Jesus choose such a person? Another question, why was Christ aware of the danger from the very beginning when he chose his disciples? Perhaps another question occurs as well. Could Christ have stopped Judas before it was too late? And even more, we could ask ourselves, was Judas predestinated to be the betrayer and thus to play his part? Well, we might all have answers to the queries that I've said there, but I want to have a look, if we can, to what we know in the Word of God about this man, Judas. So we're going to start by speaking about his beginning. Judas started out well. I'm sure you understand that. And it seems to me that he was a very young man. Peter was the eldest of the disciples, about 30. Most of all the other disciples were not very much over 20. And here's a young man who starts out with hopes and aspirations. I want to look at one or two things about him. First of all, we'll look at his person. His name is called Judas. That name actually comes from a derivation of Judah. Judah, you may recall, was the fourth son of Jacob. And Judah was the father of the tribe of Judah. It was the royal tribe. In the Bible it's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And of course their sign and symbol, and probably upon their banner, was a lion. Judah is the most well-known tribe out of all the tribes of Israel. In the latter history of Israel, in the Old Testament, the tribes really were divided up into two. It was Ephraim in the north and Judah in the south. Now, the interesting thing here is that the name Judah or Judas means praise. And yet in Scripture, there is nothing worthy of praise as far as Judas is concerned. And therefore we have to conclude about this man that he was a man who did not live up to his name. Well, my friend, that should challenge every one of us to live up to that which we are expected to live up to. Somehow also it gives me a clue here about his father was named Simon. We don't know his mother's name. But surely they must have thought that here was a special boy. And they themselves had hopes and aspirations for him. They called him Praise. They called him Judah. But he's a man that never lived up to his name. How we ought to live up to that which is expected of us. The second thing that I want to discuss with you is the place. We know that Judas was called Iscariot. And probably he was called Iscariot because of the place that he originated from. It was thought to be Kerioth. Now, Kerioth is a derivation of Iscariot. And Kerioth was a place south of Mount Hermon. And the significance of it is this, and this is interesting, that all of the disciples came from the Galilean area. They were all from Galilee. Except Judas, who came from Judah. He was the only Judean who was a disciple. The significance of that seems to me to be, was he an outsider? Was he one on his own? Now the third thing I want you to note here is his potential. Judas wasn't always a traitor. He certainly wasn't a traitor when Jesus chose him. The Lord Jesus must have seen potential in him. Remember this, that before the Lord Jesus chose the 12 apostles or disciples, he spent a night in prayer. And after he spent that night in prayer, then he chose the disciples. There were 500, then there were 70, and then there were 12. You'll know that even then we go down further, don't we? And we speak of the three, Peter, James and John. But here we're just speaking about one of them, and this one, of course, was Judas. He had potential, no question about that. Oh, how the Lord looks at us and sees the potential in our lives. Let me, again, tell you another little story about, again, an artist, because somehow artists have always been fascinated by the character of Judas. He was painting all of the disciples, like many artists have, and he sought for models. First of all, he sought for a model concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually painted the whole life of the Lord Jesus. He found a fresh-faced young little lad, about 12, and he thought that he would be excellent to paint for the figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not keen on pictures of the Lord. I don't like them at all, actually. However, I'm just telling you this for a story. And then, very much later, because artists, you know, take an awful long time over their work, and it was years afterwards, he sought another person, and this time he sought someone who would perhaps depict in his own mind the very character of Judas. He went down to the down-and-out places of the city in which he lived. He found a tramp who, because of his excessive drinking and because of his debauched life and because of his many years living in the very gutter of the city, was in a situation and condition that he thought would really depict Judas. He took him back as a perfect model to sit for him as he painted the figure. And then he discovered it was the same person. The young boy of many years previously. Fresh-faced, with potential. And everything, it seemed, would be good. Now, coming to this awful situation of where he stood. Isn't that just like life for some people? We begin with great hopes and aspirations and potential. And that potential must be realized, and must be seen and experienced. And yet, because of other things entering into our lives end up like a Judas. And then, there's another thing I want to speak about, and that is about his privileges. Like all the other disciples, it seems to me that Judas forsook all and followed the Lord. So he's in exactly the same position. He's chosen by the Lord Jesus. Very often in Scripture, we read about Judas that he was numbered with the 12. He became a follower of the Lord Jesus. That was certainly something of a great privilege. And for 3 years, he masqueraded as a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. But remember this, he saw the power of God through Christ. He witnessed the miracles. He heard the preaching. He lived with the Lord Jesus. He talked to him. He walked by his side. They ate together. He watched him in all that he did. What privileges. And we have to say ourselves that every one of us here this morning, doesn't matter who you are, we have been subject to so many privileges in our background, in our lives, in our families, in our church. And in our experiences as well, we've seen the Lord. We've known what he's like and what he can do. And the other thing that we have to think about concerning Judas in speaking about his background or his beginning is his position. The Bible says, and we read it in John's Gospel, that he carried the bag. Now we all understand what that means. Here was a man who was the treasurer of the party. If any money came in one way or another, then it went into the bag, no doubt to pay the expenses, and maybe the food of the disciples, and also, it's particularly said, concern to give to the poor. Now, the important point here is that surely this man had the confidence of Christ. He had the confidence also of his disciples. He must have had some sort of financial expertise. Matthew was a tax collector. Surely he also had financial expertise, but Judas was chosen. They must have thought that he was capable, that he was businesslike, that he was careful, that he was honest. And surely this shows us something about the position that he enjoyed. You know, his name is mentioned 10 times in Scripture. But the only times you'll ever see the name of Judas mentioned is in connection with his sin, with his betrayal, with his treachery. There are some people like that in Scripture. In the Old Testament, there's one man named Jeroboam. He was a king, a rebel. And as a rebel king, he caused Israel to sin. He was king of the north, northern tribes, when they split off from the south. 25 times it mentions about this man in Scripture, but every time, without exception, it mentions Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin. Somehow it seems to me that we have to ask ourselves, what will we be remembered about? Judas is only remembered about the treachery and the betrayal. I don't know of anything good this man did, because it's not recorded. We just remember him about this. And when we mention certain individuals, we remember them in their past because of one thing perhaps in their lives, not all the other things. What about ourselves? What will we be remembered by? Will it be something good? Will it be something because we sought to live for Christ and for God and for holiness? Or will it be because of sin? Whatever form sin takes in our lives. Interestingly enough, you know, there's more in Scripture about Judas than any other disciple except for Peter. So we pass from his beginning to his behaviour. Many attempts have been made to answer the question, why did Judas betray the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people, first of all, use an excuse, and they say, here was a man who was a misguided patriot, and he was impatient. He thought the kingdom should come, and therefore he thought that by betraying Jesus, he would push him far enough that when it really came to it, Christ would show his power, take the kingdom, and destroy the Romans. But that's just really an excuse for the sin that he committed. The second reason people give is that they blame God. Judas is a scapegoat, playing the role assigned to him by God, and the providence of God works in such a way that he could do nothing about it. Then there are others who say, well, Judas is responsible solely. It was his decision. And it was for greed and for money that he did this thing. And that is exactly why he did it. I rather fancy that all three of those have some truth in them, and yet not one of them really contains the whole of the truth. First of all, let me try, if I can, to speak about his words. We're thinking about his behaviour. In John chapter 12, we have the story of Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, who anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with expensive ointment. This was an act of love, it was an act of consecration, but let me, if I can, read to you what the Word of God actually says about that occasion. It's John chapter 12 and verse 6. I'll read it to you, and this is what it says. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Now, those verses that I've just read to you show something about Judas's scheming and craftiness and his ulterior motives. There are three accounts in the Gospels and in Acts about Judas and money. There's this account here where he says, sell the ointment and put the money for the poor, but he only said it because he was a thief. And then there's the account of the betrayal and the 30 pieces of silver which he received. And there's another account, a very similar story to that which we'll think of in just a moment, when again an ointment, but this time it was anointed to the feet of the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this, that what this really shows here is that money ruled this man. We know in 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people try to misquote that and say money is the root of all evil. That's not true. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now let me show you something else, that there is often a very misinterpreted verse in Scripture. It's found in Luke's Gospel, and once again, not Luke's Gospel, sorry, Luke writes it in the Acts of the Apostles. In the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 1. So in that chapter, we read about how Peter stands up with the other disciples, and they seek to vote in a new disciple to make up the 12. So that in verse 17, we read this, or the last part of verse 16, it speaks of Judas, which was guide to them which took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained part of the ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Now very often we look at that verse and we say the reward of iniquity. What was the reward of iniquity? Well, surely it was the 30 pieces of silver. No, it wasn't. What that verse really indicates is that all the way through, as he held the bag, he was stealing from the money that was given so that it might be given to the poor, and that now he already owned a field. And the reward of iniquity is that this man purchased a field. The 30 pieces of silver were thrown onto the floor of the priest's house, the temple. And we know that they themselves purchased another field which was used as a graveyard. Now, how did this man get this money? This field should be translated farm. And so it was certainly something elaborate. So it seems to me that all the time this man was a thief. So we see his words. Now the second thing I want you to notice here is his waiting. I'm going to turn to Mark's Gospel this time. And Mark's Gospel and chapter 14 and verse 10. Mark's Gospel 14 and verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. In Matthew's Gospel, they give a similar account, but they use these words, that he sought an opportunity to betray him. So here it says, he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And I call this his waiting. Because he was waiting for the opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the interesting thing that these verses here come immediately after the anointing of Christ's head with the anointment of spikenard. It's not the same story as the anointing of the feet. And there are those around about who question once again. And in verse 5 it says, and it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. This woman who was doing this, an act of love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Judas looked for an earthly kingdom. And he expected to share in the glory of Christ. So that we might say that, first of all, look at his covetousness. That's greed. Now he's speaking here about glory, sharing with Christ's glory. But this greed and this this action towards glory now leads to the guilt of betrayal. So we come then to the warnings. The warnings. Interesting, it seems to me, that there are five distinct warnings which Judas receives. Those of you who know anything at all about Word of God will know that numbers in Scripture are very important. And as far as numbers are concerned, they all have a great significance. Five in Scripture is the number of grace. And wherever you see five things that are mentioned, it usually is that God is in grace doing that to us, in love and in mercy and in grace toward us. And there are five distinct warnings that Judas receives. First of all, there's a direct warning that comes very early in this man's existence. And it comes from John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verses 70 to 71. And Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Coming in the 6th chapter of John, you will know this was an early warning. God always gives early warnings. Judas heard those words. That's the important point there. And then there were many warnings given in the upper room. For instance, we read together today from John chapter 13. We read from that chapter because there's so much in that chapter about Judas Iscariot. And Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And Christ said in conclusion, "Ye are clean, but not all." What convicting words. There's only 12 of them there. "Ye are clean, but not all." There's one that should betray. And then we go further in this upper room, because you'll know that the upper room takes up quite a good deal of Scripture in the Gospel stories. This time, the three Gospels speak about them eating the Passover meal. And Matthew in chapter 26 and verse 21 says these, "One of you shall betray me." Now remember this, these are warnings to Judas. God never punishes a man unless he warns him. And here there are five warnings. And oh, we must understand and be clear in our minds that no man goes to a lost eternity without warnings. The warnings of the Word of God, the warnings of creation, the warnings of the Gospel. And then the fourth warning comes again in the upper room. This time it's the Last Supper. You'll remember that there was the Passover meal, and then there was the Last Supper, and perhaps we may say even the communion service as well. There's a conversation between Peter and John, and John asks, and all the disciples begin to ask, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And Christ says, he whom I shall give the sop." The word sop means morsel. So you can imagine just a morsel of bread. That's what it means. Christ says, "He whom I shall give a morsel." If you could imagine in your mind, John is sitting one side of the Lord Jesus. Next to him is Peter. On the other side of the Lord Jesus, obviously Judas was sitting. And Jesus said all of these things. And when he gave him the sop, or the morsel, it was the gesture of a host to an honoured guest. It was a mark of favour. It was a mark of friendship. But more than that, it was a warning. There's still time to turn from the pernicious ways. Now the fifth warning is this. And I'm going to read to you from the Word of God this, because it's so important to understand it. This time it comes from John's Gospel, and it comes from the story of Gethsemane. chapter 18 of John's Gospel, and verses 3 to 5. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now the important point I think about this is, could you imagine all of this band of men? It just wasn't a couple. This was a band of men. And they're all there, and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when Jesus speaks the word, they fall down as dead men. This is the mighty power of God upon them. Don't you think that must have had an impression upon Judas? His last warning. His last warning. Once again, let me emphasize to you this morning, whoever you are in our service, God gives us warnings. And if we will not heed those warnings, his pleadings with us, his strivings with us cease. Way back in the book of Genesis, God says, My spirit shall not always strive with a man. So we come now to his betrayal. We've looked at the beginning and his behavior, now to the betrayal. You will, of course, understand it did not happen in a moment, did it? It was gradually, over these 3 years. But let me, if I can, think with you concerning the steps of this betrayal. We've seen his growing disenchantment with Christ. We've seen how he was looking for an earthly kingdom. We've considered together Judas' covetousness, his love of money. But it was more than that. When Jesus said to his disciples, one would betray me, they all said, is it I? Judas did as well. Is it I? And Christ said these words, thou hast said. And then Christ told him, we read it, didn't we, together, what he had to do quickly. Luke's Gospel and chapter 22 and verse 3 says this, then entered Satan into Judas. We read this morning from John 13 and verse 27. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Campbell Morgan, one of the great preachers of London many years ago, used to believe this, and this is his very words. Judas was Satan in human form. I'm not sure as I could go that far. However, it's something to think about. Some believe that Judas will come back to this earth as Antichrist. One thing I do know, and this is very important, he gave himself to Satan, and Satan entered into him and took over his life. He opened the door to Satan. Is that possible, you ask? Yes, I believe it is. And if we carry on going in our own way and going in this downward path, we open the door to Satan, and Satan takes over our lives. Oh, how sad this is, when our lives should be God-centered and God should be in charge. Let me pass on the steps to the setting. We know the story. He went to the priest, and with the priest he negotiated the price. He then went back at a convenient time, and the priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, gave him a band of men. He brought them to Gethsemane. Fancy bringing them to Gethsemane. That was the place that Christ often went with his disciples for meditation, for prayer, for fellowship. Somehow Satan even gets into the innermost places of our lives, even when we have fellowship with God. And Judas now meets Christ and he says, Hail! That word hail means rejoice. Can't you see how Satan is in him? that even now his very words, which he's speaking, are total blasphemy and total betrayal. Rejoice! How hypocritical this really is! I wonder, as we sing our hymns, we say what we do. Are they hypocrite? Are they really real from our hearts when we pray? And then you'll see the sealing. You'll know that this betrayal was sealed with a kiss. The most infamous kiss in the history of mankind. This kiss shows his deceitfulness. Oh yes, I know that it was customary to greet a rabbi or a teacher with a hand on the shoulder and with a kiss on the cheek. But this was a kiss of betrayal. It was giving poison to a friend. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read this morning that Peter said he was guide to them that took Jesus. Guide to them that took Jesus. He didn't take him. No, but he led others to take him. And sometimes our sin causes that. And our betrayal causes that. Finally this morning, and very briefly, let me just speak about his banishment. There's no happy ending in the life of Judas, is there? No coming back to the fold. He was the one that went to a lost eternity. But notice his remorse. Matthew chapter 27 tells how he brought the money back, how he tried to give the money back, how he threw it on the ground. What was he trying to do? He was trying to rid his stain on his hands. He had guilt on his hands. He's trying to get rid of it. He had remorse. This guilt which he now had brought darkness to his soul. It was a burden that he could not remove. But this remorse was not repentance. It was feeling sorry for himself. Not with the sin that he'd committed, but sorry for his own feeling of guilt, not repentance. And my friend, if you have remorse for your sin, it won't do you any good at all. You have to have repentance. And then look at the record. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5 says, he went out and hanged himself. Peter adds more detail in Acts chapter 1 and graphically tells us he falls headlong. He burst in the midst. It was an awful suicide. Took a rope, put it on a tree, and swung out amongst the rocks. Was his body too heavy and the rope snapped? Or was the tree so small that the branches snapped? We don't know. But what we do know is that this was Satan's reward to his servant. Satan had entered into him, and now he was destroying his servant. And his body was ripped open on the rocks. And so finally we come to the recognition. Acts chapter 1 and verse 25 says these words, that he might go to his own place. That he might go to his own place. Judas was lost in life. He was lost in eternity. He could have gone to Egypt as a missionary. He could have gone to Greece with the gospel. He could have gone to India to tell them of Jesus as a missionary. He could have been mightily used as many of the other disciples were used. But instead, he chose to go to his own place. And he lost his life. And he lost an eternity. And Judas is now in hell. Sad story, isn't it? Tragic story. But a story must come to every one of us here this morning that we may take heed. And take heed to the warnings of God and come to Christ, who is the only Saviour of the world. And receive him as our Saviour, so that we might be forgiven of our sins and cleansed from our iniquities, and know him as our own Saviour and friend.